So, don't know how many people had a chance to see this picture. I saw my cousin posted that the other day, and I thought, well, that's appropriate, you know. And it's humorous, and at the same time, there's some truth. I mean, that's why I decided to go through the book of Revelation. Where are we in all this, you know? So that's going on right now. Before we get into the text, I was just very mindful that I think we've had some people graduate this week, and they probably got all kinds of attention over at the school. No, that didn't happen. So I want to give them some attention today. So I know Olivia's a graduate, and I know Atticus, who's not in here yet. If there's anybody else, stand up if you've graduated from something this spring. There you go. All right, so Katie's over there. Awesome, awesome, awesome. All right. So sorry that it didn't happen the way it's supposed to happen, but you know, there you go. All right, so today I want to take you back to the throne in heaven. That's where we were last week in Revelation chapter 4. And sitting there on the throne with someone with the appearance of jasper and carnelian, surrounded by a rainbow like an emerald. This is how John describes what he sees when he sees the throne in heaven, when he sees God. He doesn't tell us about God's face. He doesn't tell us about God's eyes or God's hair or God's smile. We don't see any of that. We just see what the appearance of jasper and carnelian and a rainbow like an emerald, which is John's way of describing God's glory. And possibly God's wrath, the ruby, God's grace, the rainbow that looks like an emerald. So we don't see God's face. We don't see his eyes. We don't see his hair. But we do see in Revelation chapter 5, where we're going today, we do see the hand of God. Revelation 5 verse 1, then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, and sealed with seven seals. So in the right hand of God, he's holding a scroll. Now, what's that? What does a scroll represent? Is this the will of God? Is this like a property deed, a document that proves that God's ownership of the universe, who belongs to God and who doesn't belong to God? Is it a judgment lien? I read this here, possibly like a judgment lien issued by a court where the debtor, you or me, is unable to satisfy a debt caused by our sin, and this document authorizes that the debtor's assets, our very souls, be forfeited in judgment. A person subject to a judgment lien is subject to lawful judgment and forfeiture. Is the scene in Revelation chapter 5, in fact, a court session before the righteous judge in which a man is subject to be sentenced? Is that what's on the scroll? Here's our sentence. You know, maybe this scroll contains your name, and on that scroll, your name and your sentence, you're a sinner, and this is what's going to happen. Or you've been pardoned, and this is what's going to happen. Is this scroll, in fact, the last days they're playing out? And that's what we're going to get into next week in Revelation chapter 6 through 8. There are seven seals on the scroll, and in chapter 6, 7, and 8, the seven seals are removed, they're taken off, and we see what's going to happen. Getting kind of exciting, getting kind of scary. I don't know how to preach on this stuff. But today we're in Revelation chapter 5, and what we see here, then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals, and I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seal and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside of it. And I wept. And I wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. This is John here. John says he was crying. He was weeping because he knew what was on that scroll. And he knew what man's fate was, and that our fate was sealed in that scroll. He knew that God is so great and God is so just. And he knew that we are so not. We are so unworthy. Can we ever be redeemed? This is why John was crying. Can we be redeemed? If the scroll remains closed forever, is there any hope for us? Do we just simply remain in our sins forever and ever and ever? And I was kind of thinking of the Groundhog Day movie, where just over and over and over, and it's hopeless. There is nothing more. Is that the fate? Why could no one open the scroll? And what I'm thinking here is because God sealed it until someone worthy came along. And right there, God sealed it, because if that scroll opened before somebody worthy came along, there is no hope for us. So he waited for that one person to come along who is worthy to open the scroll. Do you see right there, if I've tried to paint the picture as best as I could, do you see the love of God right there, the patience of God, that he did not rush this because he doesn't want us to die in our sins? Then an angel tells John not to weep, because the Lion of Judah is worthy. This is what it says in verse 5. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." The Lion of Judah. Here we're talking about the Lion of Judah. What's that? So we go from the hand of God to the scroll to now a Lion of Judah. This is what Genesis 49 talks about, the Lion of Judah. Let me read this here too. Genesis 49 verse 8. "Judah, your brothers," this is Jacob prophesying over his sons. This is what he said to his son Judah. "Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, O Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until it comes to him who it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his." So this was prophesied in Genesis 49. That had to be 2,000 years before Jesus walked the earth. That's 4,000 years ago. And another thing, if I can intrigue you a little bit more here with Judah, the Lion of Judah. Who is Judah? Judah would have been one of Jacob's sons. And do you remember the story? Okay, Jacob had Joseph, the son with the coat of many colors, who the brothers sold into slavery. And you remember all that story? There's a big, big, long story there. And see, the brothers were just, bad brothers who didn't like Joseph. So they sell him into slavery, and they get rid of him. Well, years later, when Joseph is like the prime minister of Egypt, and they come because they're starving to death, because there's famine, and they're wanting food, and Joseph tests his brothers. They didn't know who he was, if you remember the story. They didn't know who he was. Here, his brother became prime minister of Egypt. He's the one in charge, and they don't know who he is, and he's testing them to find out, has their hearts changed at all? Because now that he found out that he's got a younger brother, Benjamin, do they care about Benjamin? Would they sell him into slavery too? What would they do to Benjamin? So he tests them. He puts a silver cup in the feed and in the grain of Benjamin's saddle, and his guards find it, so he has Benjamin arrested. This is all part of the test here, to find out what the brothers would do. And Judah himself begged, "Please do not take my brother Benjamin. Take me instead." Now, what you see right there, once again, you see Judah foreshadowing Jesus to come, who cares so much about his younger brothers, sisters, you and me, that he says, "Take me. Take me." And so Judah's sacrifice of himself, or the offering of himself, is just a small comparison to what Jesus has done for us when he offered himself. And Jesus is a descendant of Judah. And I want you to understand, Jesus is the Lion of Judah. Now, what does that mean? What does that look like? It means he's a man of courage, a man of strength. It says here he's the Root of David. David became the king of Israel. David was a mighty warrior, a conqueror. a king, and Jesus is a mighty warrior, a conqueror. He's the King of Kings. He alone is worthy to rule because he alone has conquered. And you think about what Jesus has done through his ministry. He conquered disease. He conquered nature. He conquered demons. He conquered sin. It says in Hebrews 4 verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Jesus conquered the temptation of sin. Jesus conquered the devil. It says in Hebrews 2, verse 14, since children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by death he might destroy him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. So he overcame the devil. He overcame death itself. Jesus conquered all these things. And when John heard one of the elders say, "Do not weep. See the Lion of Judah." This is what it's talking about. The Lion of Judah, the King of Kings, this mighty warrior, the one who's conquered all these things, nature, demons, disease, death itself, the devil himself. He conquered all these things. "Do not weep, John. Look at the Lion of Judah." All right, and right here, I just want you, can you imagine if an angel was telling you this, if somebody was telling you this, "Don't weep. Look at the Lion of Judah," and you turn around to look at the Lion. I'm just thinking right there, I'd be like, "I don't want to look around. I don't want to see the lion." And he turns around ever so slowly, and he sees a lamb. He doesn't see a lion. He sees a lamb. It says here, verse 6, "Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain." It's not even a living, I mean, it is a living lamb, but it's a lamb that's been killed. I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. And he had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the world. The word lamb is used to refer to Jesus, I think I counted it like 23 times throughout the scriptures. Jesus is referred to as a lamb. You see it first in Exodus chapter 12, talking about the Passover lamb, which foreshadows, which points to Jesus Christ. And then John the Baptist in John chapter 1 says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Isaiah referred to Jesus as a lamb. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. Like a lamb before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. And all throughout the book of Revelation, Jesus is being referred to as a lamb. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 10, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Revelation 7, verse 17, "The Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd." Revelation 12, verse 11, "Christians have conquered Satan by the blood of the Lamb." Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, "The marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready." Revelation 21, verse 27, tells us that the only one who will enter heaven will be those who are written in the Lamb's book of life, which is constantly referring back to Jesus. Jesus is the Lion of Judah, and Jesus is the Lamb who was slain for our sins. And my whole message today, which don't get too excited because I got a long way to go yet, so it's not done now. But Jesus is a lion, Jesus is a lamb, and he is Lord. He is Lord. Look at verse 7. "He came and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne." Jesus, he comes. Jesus, who is worthy. He comes, he takes from the right hand of who sits on the throne. And why did he take it? Because he has all authority. Because he is Lord. John wept because no one could take the scroll, but Jesus does. He's the Lamb of God, and he takes the scroll because he has all authority, because he is worthy. By birthright, by his accomplishments, in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, it talks about his resurrection, declaring that he is the Son of God, and by God's declaration himself. And he says, "This is my Son. Listen to him." And Jesus, after rising from the dead, he declared, "All authority has been given unto me." Jesus is worthy. And this is what Revelation chapter 5 is all about, that he is worthy. His authority is recognized by all of creation, the four living creatures that we talked about last week. His authority is recognized by all of God's people, recognized by the 24 elders, the 12 patriarchs, and the 12 apostles, and the Old Testament and the New Testament. All who are redeemed recognize Jesus' authority. The four living creatures, the 24 elders, they fall down, they praise him, they declare that he is worthy. And this is what it says in verse 8. "When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, they fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and the golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seal." Why? Because you were slain. And by your blood, you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you've made them a kingdom and priest to our God, and they shall reign on earth. Now, right here, this passage is just full of meat. Good stuff right here. And I want to break this down a little bit here. You are worthy. Why? By your blood. By your blood. What did he do by his blood? The lamb that was slain. Why? It made atonement for our sins. He redeemed us. He purchased us from our sins. That's what his blood did. And by his blood, he saved us from God's wrath. We deserve to go to hell. And if you do not understand that, you do not understand what the gospel is all about. We deserve to go to hell because we're sinners. And this is what Jesus redeemed us from. By his blood. By his blood, he redeemed us from our sins. By his blood, he saved us from God's wrath. It says in John 3, verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Some of us need to know that verse. Some of us need to pay attention to that verse. Whoever rejects the Son, the wrath of God remains on him. It says in Romans 5, verse 9, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? This is, when I read these verses, for anybody who doesn't get it, for people who don't understand Christianity, this is why we can't help ourselves. This is why we have to worship. This is why we have to assemble together and say, you are worthy. Because we understand what he's rescued us from. We understand what we've been redeemed from. We've been redeemed from God's wrath. We've been saved from God's wrath. And by his blood, it says, we are now a kingdom and priest to God. I think that's important. I'm not going to talk about it much, but to understand, because of what he's done for us, now we are a kingdom and we are his priest. Notice he didn't ransom every tribe, every language, and every people, and every nation. It's not what it says. Where does it say that you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation? Be careful with this here. He didn't ransom every tribe, every nation, every people, and every nation. He didn't ransom all people from every tribe, every language, every people, every nation. He ransomed a people from every tribe, language, and people. In nation. Now, part of me, this gets me really excited, because what this looks like, what this means, is because people from every tribe, every ethnic group, Jew, Gentile, black, white, Chinese, Mexican, Russian, Chinese again, whatever. From all these people who bend their knee to Jesus Christ, who recognize what he's done for us, he has redeemed them. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me, is what Jesus says. And then we just got to stop right here. And is that you? Are you one of them? Just because you're an American doesn't mean you're a Christian. It doesn't mean your name is in the book of life. Doesn't mean you get a free pass to go to heaven. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Is your name in the book of life? And are you living for Jesus Christ? Are you listening to Jesus Christ? Are you following Jesus Christ? Oh, there's so much more I want to say here. I'm moving on. Okay, he ransomed people from every tribe, every language, every people, every nation to be a kingdom. They would have one king, and that king would be Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ your king? Yes, we have to be obedient to the government. Yes, we have to recognize those who are in authority over us. But the one who's over everyone is Jesus Christ. Ultimately, we answer to Jesus Christ. We live for Jesus Christ to be his priests. He redeemed us. He redeemed every people from every tribe, every language, every people, every nation, and made them a kingdom and priests. Think about what does that look like? What does that mean? What speaks to you when I say this here? That those of us who have made Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior, we recognize that he is Lord. We are now a priest And I wrote down just a few things. That means we are his messengers. We are the ones who proclaim his name to the world. We're his ambassadors. We're his representatives. We are his servants. We live to do his will. Does that describe you? Is that you? This is why Jesus died on the cross. This is why he willingly gave his blood, so that we would be a kingdom and a priest. Some from every tribe, every nation, every people, every ethnic group. And there's a sermon right there for our day and time, but that's not the sermon I'm preaching right now. No. His authority was recognized by all creation, the four living creatures. His authority is recognized by all of God's people, the 24 elders. They all fall down. They sang a new song. You are worthy, you are worthy, you are worthy. And his authority is recognized, now get this, by 10,000, or about thousands upon thousands of angels, all declaring Jesus to be worthy. Worthy, it says in verse 11, then I looked and heard a voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders in a loud voice. They all sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. They're all saying he is worthy. He is worthy. You hear you, all of creation, all the elders, all the angels, he's worthy. Do we get it? Do we understand? How come they all get it and we don't? I don't understand that. And just to drive the point home a little bit further here, two things that really stood out to me from this passage that I want to bring out here. In Revelation chapter 5 or 6, then I saw a lamb, we talked about that lamb, looking as if he had been slain, crucified, slaughtered, standing in the center of the throne. Where is he standing? In the center of the throne. Encircled by the four living creatures and by the elders. In the center of the throne. And he had seven horns and seven eyes. And I'm going to look at this. This is no ordinary lamb. Seven horns, seven eyes. I'm thinking, you know, what kind of mutated zombie is this that we're looking at here? You know, what horror movie are we watching? It's a simple answer here. And we talked about this a little bit last week. I think we talked about this for a few weeks now. Seven is the number of perfection. And when you see horns all throughout the Bible, prophecy, biblical prophecy, horns represent power. Seven horns, what does that tell you about his power? He's got perfect power. He's omnipotent. Seven eyes, that he's got perfect eyesight, perfect insight. He's omniscient. He sees everything. He sees everything. It says here the seven eyes represent the seven spirits. Jesus has perfect presence. He's omnipresent. Jesus, the Lamb of God, he's omnipotent, he's omniscient, he's omnipresent. Those are big Greek words, which means he's all-powerful, he's all-knowing, and he's everywhere. He's everywhere. He's the God of the universe. He is Lord. Once again, I don't understand why people can't see that. And I don't understand why people don't understand the ramifications of that. If he's Lord, we should be following him. We should be listening to him. And the whole world would be a whole lot better if we did. But so many people have rejected him and said his church is not essential. So, just saying. That's my pet peeve. He is essential. The church is essential. He is Lord. We talked about the seven horns. We talked about seven eyes. Let me move on here. Talk in verse 11. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne of the living and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive. And here I've got seven attributes that I think need. You shouldn't just skim through this. Like, oh, yeah, he receives this. No, let's stop. Let's think about it. Seven attributes. The number seven. And I thought each one of these is something worth noticing and thinking about and maybe meditating on this week. I want to challenge you guys to meditate on this week. What does this mean? What does this look like? He is worthy. Worthy is a lamb who is slain to receive power. Power. The authority to rule. The authority to rule all things. Nature and demons and diseases and death and you. Right? Does he have the authority to rule you? Do you think he's earned that? You think you should recognize that, that he has authority over you? And if he says, hey, this is what I want you to do, then you ought to do that. If he says, I want you to love your enemies, maybe you ought to love your enemies. Forgive those who hurt you, maybe you ought to forgive them, because that's what our Lord has told us to do. And he has all authority. He has power. He's received all authority from the Father, and we should recognize his authority in our lives. If we did that, it would make the world a whole lot better. If everybody did that, the world would be, his kingdom would come here to this earth. He is worthy to receive power. Now, he's not receiving power from people all across the world, but he's worthy to receive that power. He's worthy to receive wealth, the wealth, the resources to rule, abundance. He owns it all, and he's worthy to be entrusted with it all. He created it all. He redeemed it all by his blood. And my challenge to us is that we should recognize that he is worthy to receive wealth. And that's not just money, that's all of our treasures. And I would encourage us to honor him with our wealth, with all that he's blessed us with all that he's given us. We should honor him. And let's declare that we value his sacrifice for our salvation greater than all of our worldly possessions. I mean, what is our stuff compared to his grace? He is so worthy to receive our treasures. He's earned it. He's worthy to receive wisdom, the skill to rule. He's all-knowing. He knows what lies ahead. He knows how to defeat Satan. He knows what's best. Do we trust him? Do we listen to him? Are we obeying him? When he says, to love your enemies, and it doesn't make sense to you, does it have to make sense to you? Do you see it all? You don't see it all. He sees it all. So why don't we listen to him who knows it all? That doesn't come out right. But he does. He knows everything. He's omniscient. So why don't we just listen to him instead of trying to figure things out ourselves and getting ourselves stuck over and over and over? He's worthy to receive might, the strength to rule, the ability to accomplish his purposes. He's worthy to receive honor, the respect needed to rule. You know, sometimes it's hard to lead. It's really hard to lead when nobody respects you, when nobody's listening to you. He should be esteemed and treated with honor for all that he's done. He's worthy to receive glory, which is the reputation of a great ruler. He is the Lion of Judah. He is the King of Kings, and the whole world needs to know it because he deserves it. He deserves to be glorified. And the last one, he deserves praise. He's worthy to receive praise, adulation of his grateful subjects, to be adored. To bless somebody is to desire that they may have happiness and prosperity, that they may be successful and respected and honored. To bless God or to ascribe blessing to him, to praise him, is when the heart is so full of love and gratitude, and where it desires that God would be honored and loved and obeyed throughout the world as he should be. That's when we praise him, we adore him, we want the world to know about him and know what he's done. And the words here expresses the wish that the universe would ascribe to the Redeemer all honor, and that he might be everywhere loved and adored, for the world to love him and adore him. So once again, I see seven attributes, which speaks of perfect, complete authority. God, Jesus is God's perfect son, perfectly suited to carry out the Father's plan, perfectly suited to rule, to reign forever. And the angels declare it, and one day all of creation will declare it as well, and every knee will bow. Jesus has conquered. He is the Lion. He was crucified. He is the Lamb. And he has all authority. He is Lord. Now, before I let you go, just a couple things that I want to get to here. Why take us to the throne room of heaven? Why spend 2 weeks on this? Two chapters, chapters 4, chapter 5, on the throne room of heaven. When are we going to get to all the really bizarre stuff, you know? And I'm kind of thinking, well, we just did. We just talked about a lamb with seven horns and seven eyes. Isn't that bizarre enough for you? And we got more stuff coming, no doubt. But we start with the lamb with seven horns and seven eyes. We start with that one because this is the important stuff. This is the most important stuff that you're going to hear throughout the book of Revelation. Revelation 5 focuses on Jesus. Revelation 4 focuses on the throne. Revelation 5 focuses on Jesus, who is the focus of the book of Revelation. He's the pivot point of everything else that's going on here. The beast and the whore of Babylon and the mark of the beast, you know, number 666, all those are, that's minor stuff in the book of Revelation. The message here, Revelation is all about telling God's people there's going to be rough times ahead. Did you know that? I mean, have you watched the news? There's going to be rough times ahead. Satan isn't going to go down easy. Much of what takes place in the last days is Satan's attempt to take the throne for himself. And when we get to chapter 12, we find Satan is intent on destroying God's people. Are we ready for that? Do we understand what's coming? But we see the message here. Satan can't get it done. And do you know why? It's because they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even unto death. They conquered Satan by the blood of the Lamb. Revelation is all about Jesus. Everybody wants to talk about all the bad stuff. Does anybody want to know about the cure for the bad stuff? The cure for the bad stuff is Jesus. This is how we overcome. Later in Revelation, we find that there's a beast, and there's a whore of Babylon, and there's all kinds of enemies and villains, and that they attempt to destroy God's church, God's people, his kingdom, his priests, who we are supposed to be. And this is why Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble. But then he went on and says, but take heart, I overcame the world. That's essentially what Revelation is saying to every church, in every age, for 2,000 years, in every nation, you will have trouble. There will be circumstances that it's going to be too much for you. There will be forces in this world that you will not be able to control. And you will face persecution. And you might spend some time in prison because of your faith. You might even lose your possessions. Some people are even being martyred because of their love for Jesus Christ. So God, when he gives us the book of Revelation, he's not pulling any punches here. He's painting a picture for us, and it can be scary. But before God introduces us to all the difficulties that lie ahead, he takes us to the throne room. And he introduces us to the Lamb who was slain for our sins. Because Revelation is declaring, take heart, God is on his throne. Jesus has all authority. He has perfect authority. He has complete authority. And the forces of heaven are all in play on our behalf. We're not on the losing side. Revelation says that life may not always be easy and comfortable, but in fact, we were never promised an easy, comfortable life. I really think that the message of Revelation is to tell us that we're a part of something bigger than ourselves. It's not about what you want. It's not about your comfort. It's not about you, you know, taking it easy. There's a war going on. And I think we need to understand this war. We are called to be soldiers for the King. We have an enemy. Do we recognize that we have an enemy? His name is Satan. And we have a task before us, to storm the gates of hell and take back people that Satan has enslaved to do his will. And if you think Satan's just going to roll over and play dead, you're wrong. He's not going to do that. But the promise is we will conquer by the blood of the Lamb. Satan is the big bad bully on the block. His intentions is to take you out, to beat you up, to take your lunch money. That's what he wants to do. But Jesus is bigger. And Jesus is on the throne, and all of creation worships him. All of creation recognizes that he is Lord, and he is worthy of our worship. Do you understand that? Do you understand that? Let us live our lives for Jesus Christ. No matter what this world throws at us, we will worship him, and we will give him the honor and the praise and the glory that is due his name. Let's worship. Gracious Father, we come to you now, Lord, just thanking you for your word, thanking you for the message of Revelation chapter 5, to understand that Jesus is so worthy of our praise. He loves us. He's died for us. He's redeemed us. He saved us from the wrath that we deserve. And he's made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve you, to bring glory to your name. And Father God, I pray that that is what we're doing. I pray that we are a people who are living to bring glory to your name. So teach us what we need to know, Father. Help us to learn what we need to do, and help us to be faithful so that you will receive the glory that you need to, that you deserve to receive. Be glorified, Father, as we worship you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.